Nice to be with you and get a chance to share the Word of God with you again. I want to say just a word about the speaker training class that's going on. We have finished about halfway through it, and I do thank the Lord for Mike and Lisa and their faithful hospitality to all of us, opening their home, providing good snacks, and all the other good things they do for us, and we appreciate that very much. I ask that you would pray for these young brothers who are diligently studying the Word and giving their little talks every time we meet. They're doing a good job. I also want to acknowledge that there's been a number of brothers who come just to show their support. Jerry, Bob, and others are there and giving us a good word of appreciation and encouragement, so do pray for them. And then pray for the brothers. It's a discipline. And I was explaining to a young man this morning, and perhaps I should just say a word so that you know what we're doing. You know, a young speaker gets the impression from all of the superstars on TV and the radio that what the Lord's people need is the experts. And who are you? What do you have to offer? You're just an ordinary young Christian. You don't have anything to offer. You don't have anything new to say. And they get the idea that that's really true. And so when you ask them to bring a short message, what do? They run out and buy a commentary. Or they come over to the house and borrow an armload of them. And what they're really saying is, the Lord's people need food, and I'm not qualified, so I got to turn to the experts. You know, that's not true. Every young Christian speaker who has the Holy Spirit as a child of God is indwelt by the author of this book. And he is capable, if he will develop his own personal skills of observation and then interpretation, of giving a message that the Holy Spirit can use to really work in the hearts of the hearer. And we need to instill that in the hearts of our young men. So the way that we do it is the first several classes, I do not want them to be going to commentaries, purposely. I don't want to get into advanced methods of Bible interpretation, all the rest. I want them to go home and read the text and read it and read it and observe it so that they get what they see and they tell what it means to them out of their own work. And I sit and listen to these messages each class. And when the time comes that I know in my heart that it's time now that we can open our concordances and open our commentaries and we can turn to the pros and we can do some digging, when that time comes, I'll know it. And the other night, Friday night, we saw some real improvements and heard some real blessings. And so now we're getting ready to head into our concordances, our Bible dictionaries, our commentaries, and do some digging of other men's work. And so I say that here not only to report on what we're doing, but I also say it to you in your own personal study. Never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God who lives in you to teach you from the Word what the Lord is saying to you. Never get the idea that if it isn't on the radio or in a book or on the TV, it can't be trusted. You, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and in your daily reading of the Word, in your daily meditation, you ought to be depending on the Holy Spirit to reveal to you truth from God's Word. And I'll just say one more thing. I told this brother this morning, and I'll repeat it here. From time to time, sitting in those classes, I hear a gem from one of the young men that you will never find in any commentary. I hear truth that someone has discovered. And you know why I hear that? Not only because I'm listening, but because they were before the Lord studying that text, and the Lord said, look, I will feed you something that somebody else hasn't discovered. And I have heard truths. In fact, I mentioned that one of them I'm going to present in the message today. I've built it right into the message. It came from a young brother who was in the Word, and he wasn't necessarily. Now, I love the commentaries. If you came to my study, you'd see rows and rows, walls, shelves of them. I love the commentaries. I read them. I study them. I'm so thankful for them. But I just wanted to say that word of clarification that that's not where we start. We start with our own one-to-one fellowship with the Lord in the text. And then there helps it come in and shed some light. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Now I have to take just a minute. One thing nice about being at Bristol is they give you enough time for these extras. Not every place does that, you know. But I have to take just a minute and tell you how this message came about. In Waterbury, we have declared 2006 the year of learning, asking the Lord to teach us about outreach. It's going pretty well. We've had a number of people get saved in the past several months, and those who led them to Christ are beginning to disciple them. And it's been exciting. We'd like to see some more people come to the Lord, but we're really emphasizing this matter of outreach. Also, each year in our assembly, we go through a different book or passage of the Bible. And this year, the study is in the book of Joshua. And we are now now in chapter 6. And the thought occurred to me, you know, this is a great book. There's a lot of tremendous material in this book. And the Lord says that this is here for our learning. And so, do we just pour ourselves into a passage? Sunday comes, we give the message, and I'm doing very little of the teaching. I've only done one so far in the whole book. Do we emphasize that one passage, and then we leave it and go on, and we forget it and say, well, that's the end of that. We don't have time. We won't see that one again. But what does it have to say to us on some of these great matters that are before us? For example, the matter of outreach. And we're long past chapter 2 in our study of Joshua. As I said, we're up to chapter 6 now. And I thought to myself, I just have the sense that there's so much that we're not really getting. Not to criticize the speakers, but just to say the Word of God is infinite. It's inexhaustible. There's so much there. And without a thought of making a message necessarily, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read some of those earlier passages and just ponder them and meditate on them and see if the Lord has some thoughts for me. And, of course, here I am today. Lo and behold, it did turn into a message. But I only got as far as chapter 2. Chapter 1 is the introduction where the Lord transfers command from Moses, who is now gone home to him, over to Joshua, and he gives that great famous verse in chapter 1 and verse 8. That gives the Word of God as the foundation for all the success that they're going to be looking forward to. And then we go into chapter 2, and I want to suggest this morning that Joshua chapter 2 has a lot to say to us on the way in which God works in the lives of His people, the very mysterious, sometime unfigure-outable, if that's a word, way that God works in the lives of His people. But it also has a great deal to say to us on the matter of outreach. By outreach, I don't just mean finding a lost person that you can help to get saved. That's important. But by outreach, I mean having a spirit or an outlook or an attitude that is others-oriented, not turning in on yourself, self-oriented. Some of the choruses that we sing, they present to us beautiful truths that we enjoy when we sing them. But be careful, because some of them really make our Christian experience center around me, how I feel. How the Lord makes me feel and how I feel, and do I feel good? And that's what Christianity's about. Well, not really. We need to become other people oriented as Jesus was. And Joshua chapter 2 is an amazing passage in God's Word on that very subject. So we're going to read that, and if you would, Joshua chapter 2, and we'll start from verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out our country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men who are come to thee, who are entered into thine house, for they have come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I knew not from where they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, seeing I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Then we have a little discussion here of the terms of the agreement that they made. And verse 21, "And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let's just take the time to commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge this morning that the Scripture is true when it says that all these things were written for our learning. And we also acknowledge that we have before us an amazing passage, which is not only true and not only for our learning, but is meant to guide our steps and help us in some of the questions that we have. So, Lord, feed us through the Word this morning, and let the Holy Spirit be our true teacher. And we ask that our lives will be different and better because we were here and because God spoke to us. We pray it for His glory and in His name. Amen. I want to just take these sections one by one and proceed along carefully and make some observations. And I want to say at the outset, I want to tell you what my goal in this message is. My goal in this message is not to bring to you insights that you have never heard before or no one has discovered. That is not my goal. My goal is that through the Word of God, our hearts may be warmed by the Lord, and we may have a sense that God is disclosing to us what His values are in caring for and reaching out to other people. And I pray that the Lord would minister to our hearts in that way, not just to our minds, but to our hearts. You know, there's something very satisfying about getting a truth in your notebook that you never saw before. Whoa, that's wonderful. I never heard any speaker say that before. That was so exciting. Something satisfying about that. And nothing wrong with that. But there's something very much more satisfying when our hearts are moved by the Word of God. And it causes us to resolve that we are going to make some changes in our life or our thinking that's going to change the course of our life. And that would be a goal that I would have this morning. So let's begin right away there in verse 1. It says, Joshua sent out, you remember now, they were not quite crossed over. They had gone there 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and they had come right to the brink of the River Jordan. They could look across it, and there across it there was a plain, and then not far away was the city of Jericho, and that was the door to Canaan. And that before them on the other side of the river was the inheritance that the Lord was giving to them. And there it was, what God was going to provide for them. And they were to go over there, and standing in their way, the very first thing was the biggest obstacle they would face, the great city of Jericho with its high walls. And God said, this is where you begin, right here. And so they're ready to cross, they're ready to enter. And Joshua says, in keeping with the book of Numbers, send out spies, check it out. So he has been criticized for this, but I don't think it's justified. It was a standard military procedure. Sent out the spies, and he says, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Two things that I would point out in this passage. First of all, it is true that Joshua and the nation of Israel had a firm conviction that the Lord was going to be the one who won the battles. The Lord was going to be the one that overthrew Jericho and took over the land. They knew that. And yet Joshua still said to the spies, go and check it out. You know, we need as Christians to be convinced that being prepared is not incompatible with trusting God. Being prepared, doing our homework, and making preparation is not a sign of lack of faith. We trust the Lord, like the soldiers used to say, trust the Lord and pass the ammunition. We trust the Lord, but we also make full provision. And it is His will that we should do that. And why is that? Because He is going to use our provision to accomplish His will so that we may have fellowship in the endeavor that we face. So that's one thing. And the other thing is, here is these men, and they come into Jericho. They're probably saying, we've got to spend the night. It's getting dark. We need a place to stay. Here's a house, a public house. Back then, inns were a place where you could go in, and they were also places where you could do more than spend the night. There were places where you could get into a lot of trouble if you were looking for it. But it was a place where people from the city would congregate, where they could hear news, where they could get some word. And so they go in there, and they lodge there, and I imagine they never dreamed that God, in a wonderful way, led them to go into that very place in a way they could never understand that was going to affect the course of the whole future war of their nation, the choice of that place. You know, we never know how much God is in what we think are inconsequential details. You may say this or that really doesn't matter, or it's such a small thing, who cares? You might be surprised how often the Lord is in the small details. And my wife is always after me on this point, and we disagree because I'm wrong and she's right. I already know that, but maybe I'm a little slow to catch on. But You know, to me, when I'm driving down the road and there's a fork and it says left or right, you have to make a decision there and you have to go left or right. And I want God to say, take a left here. And if he doesn't, I say, I didn't get guidance from the Lord. You ever been there? You know, I want to hear a voice. I want to see a sign flash. I want whatever you want is fine, but I want to see it. And her point is, no, you just make the best choice you can, and you find out by hindsight that the Lord was working through you to choose rightly. You know, Scripture does bear that out. The Lord is working through you, and you see by hindsight his guidance. But what we want a sign at the beginning, don't we? Lord, just say this or send me this note. Look at everybody's looking at each other smiling. Were you all talking about that this week? It is so true. And so they come in and they say, we need a place to stay overnight. Well, here's one, you know, it's an inn. We could go in there and maybe we'll meet some townspeople and we'll find out some truths about Jericho. That's why we came here. They had no idea that in the selection of that place, God was at work. And they would find that out very shortly. And so the king of Jericho in verse 2 and 3 gets a report that spies are come. And so he sends a messenger to the house and says to Rahab, those men that came in, bring them out. They're spies. I would not anyway, even if there were no children here, but I would not tell you what they would do back in the Canaanite culture to people who were traitors and spies. But I will tell you, it's pretty gruesome. That's all I'll say. It's pretty gruesome. It wouldn't be as nice as just killing them. It's pretty gruesome. So you did not want to be a caught spy or a traitor against your country in a Canaanite civilization. And so they come and knock on the door and they say, those men in your house, bring them out. The king knows they're there and he wants them. And we read in verse 4, that the woman took the two men, I think she had taken them, and hid them. And when the soldiers came, when the officers came, she says, yes, they were here. I had no idea where they were from. And just before the gate shut, when it was dark, out they went. And where they went, I don't know. But if you leave right now and go after them, you can overtake them and get them. And off they went. Because presumably Rahab was, one of the trusted citizens, one of the good old boys of the town, where if Rahab tells us she's good, we can count on her. Off to the fords and we'll take them, we'll get them. And so they leave. Can you imagine what those two spies must have been thinking when they were up on the roof listening down the stairwell to her talking to the officers, knowing that if she says what she probably will say, they're upstairs on the roof, that it's going to mean their death and a very difficult death at that? What would you be thinking if you were a spy and you heard the knock on the door and the officers came saying, bring them out? What would you be thinking? Probably, we never should have come here. Why did we pick this place? God, why didn't you lead us right? Or whatever. We have to have a conviction that when we're in the work of the Lord, our faith is going to be tested. Right? This was a test for them. And she got rid of the guys. And then she came up to them on the roof and said, we need to have a little talk. Incidentally, you notice in verse 6 that it speaks about she hid them under the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. If you ever read in Proverbs 31 about the so-called virtuous woman, you find that one of the things about her is that she goes out and considers flax and buys it and brings it home and works with her hands and makes garments. That was a very hard to do but honorable trade of harvesting and drying and then softening and beating the flax, putting it in water and softening it and making garments from it. And it's a pretty good indication that Rahab the harlot had abandoned her former lifestyle and was now gainfully employed and hard at work. In fact, some people think that the scarlet cord that she used in the window or to let the spies down with was one that she had made out of flax, and it was the product of her own work. It was something she would naturally have on hand. In fact, if you're into Bible details, it's very interesting that the color scarlet that they would have back in those days came from the crushing of a little shell that lived in the sea, a little, what they called a worm scarlet, but it really wasn't a worm, it was really a little shell, a little murex shell, and they would crush these and get this beautiful red dye, and it was very expensive, and therefore it became scarlet, the color of kings. And they would make these red clothing or ropes or whatever they needed. And it was significant because the little animals that gave their life in order to make that royal kingly color made something that was extremely costly. And possibly Rahab was working in that color. Well, anyway, that's, we don't know. But she comes up and says to them, we need to have a little talk. In verse 8 through 11, gives us, or verse 8 through 12, gives us Rahab's testimony and her request. And this is really the heart of the passage. This is the part we need to really explore in a little bit more detail because the whole thing really turns on the next few verses. verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I want you to notice several things about Rahab that we learn from these few verses. First of all, we find that there had been a work of conviction in her heart. Absolutely, there had been a work of conviction. And conviction, we know, comes from the Spirit of God. So we're not sure how this happened exactly, but isn't it interesting that there were no missionaries to Jericho? There were no Bible houses in Jericho. There were no people passing out tracts on the streets. What did she really have to hear? Well, you read in verse 9 and 10, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And then a number of times she says, because as soon as we heard a testimony, a report of the mighty work of God reached Jericho, and she heard what had happened. But didn't everybody in Jericho hear that report? Yes, they did. They certainly did. Did it not affect the people in Jericho? It certainly did. Look at what Rahab said happened to them when they received this testimony. It said, our hearts did melt. The inhabitants of the land became faint. Neither was there courage left in any man. These are all words of high emotion. The melting of the heart, the lack of courage or strength to war or to work, the fainting. Have you ever been so afraid that you thought you might just faint? I mean, they were terrified. So the report then came to everyone in Jericho. And there was, we can say, definitely an emotional response to everyone there. But you know, it didn't bring forth repentance in anybody else's life but Rahab. And that is really the point that we need to grasp right here, that all heard the message and some even had an emotional response. What about when you share the Lord with somebody in your family or at work? If you've shared a few simple Bible verses faithfully, they have heard good news from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. If they've heard that, that's a wonderful story to hear. And perhaps they have shed some tears. Perhaps they have, I don't know, gotten a red face or wept a little bit or been visibly moved, and you were excited and thought, I just know they're saved. I just know they're saved. You know, that happened all throughout Jericho. But there wasn't much repentance. So we have to ask, what is repentance then? You know, repentance is a radical change of mind and heart about God, about sin, about self, and about the world. Let me say that again. Repentance is a radical change of mind and heart about God, about sin, about self, and the world. And you have a right to expect to see, when someone professes to be saved, to accept Christ as Savior, that there is a radical change in the way they think about the Lord and sin and themselves and the world. We want to see that, and beloved, let me tell you, we do a great disservice to people if we assure them that they are now saved based upon some emotional response. Don't get me wrong, I would not make light of emotions. God gave them to us, and they're very precious. And in time, they are the indicator of deeper things. But emotions by themselves doesn't save anyone. You remember what James said? The devils believe and what? Tremble. That's an emotional, physical response, if demons can make a physical response. So let's not be duped into thinking then that somebody who's in trouble and for a few days or a few weeks wants to drop in at church and, you know, walk the walk or say nice things or shed a few tears. Let's not be thinking that that is necessarily salvation. What is salvation? Well, I want you to consider what happened to Rahab. There was a radical change in this woman. She was willing to receive these spies. She was willing to put her own life on the line and endanger her life. She was willing to help them escape. She actually chose allegiance to the God of Israel over the king of her own country. Now, that was a tough choice. But that was the kind of works that gave evidence that her faith was real, genuine faith. I think it is so interesting that here we are on the brink of the conquest of the promised land and all the battles that are going to be fought in the next few months. I think it is so interesting that the greatest conquest in the whole story happens in the heart of this woman before a shot is fired. Before any swords are drawn or any cities fall, the greatest victory in the whole Canaanite business happens, and you know what? It happened before the spies even arrived. In fact, Rahab was an elect child of God, wasn't she? She was an elect child of God. And she was there in a city that represents the world. Jericho is a picture of the world because Jericho was under the judgment of God and it was ready to be destroyed and condemned. You know, we live in a world like that. You believe that? This world is under the judgment of God. It is ready to be destroyed. It is under the condemnation of God. And we cannot, as Christians, claim to be saved and then enter into heartfelt alliance with a king of this world. You can't do it. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus told us, remember John 17 and verse 15, he said, Father, he's praying to his Father, he says, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. Remember that passage? Not praying that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil that is in the world. So let me ask you a question then. What is the true nature of Christian separation? What is the true nature of Christian separation? Well, it isn't physical at all, is it? It's moral. It's spiritual. And if you grasp that, you could be like Jesus and go out there and touch the lepers and eat at the home of the Pharisees and have all kinds of friends there in the world. The Lord did it. But if you don't understand that, you will get the idea that true separation is physically distancing yourself from the world, and you'll become a Pharisee. And we don't need any more Pharisees, right? That's not what the church needs today. We need people who can go to the lost and be a friend of sinners and be near them. And so the first thing we find about Rahab is that she was convicted by the word that she heard. And what a less word she heard than when you and I heard. Second thing we can find out is that her heart turned to God in faith, real faith. Look over, if you would, just hold your place there, and look over in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. One verse, one single verse, Hebrews 11, and verse 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot perished not with them that believed not. The scripture tells us that Rahab had faith. And the rest of the people in the city did not believe in a way that brought them to repentance and a change of life. Now, another thing we can say about Rahab here is that she, based upon what she learned, she had a new view of who God is. Very simple, very elementary, but look at it. It's a beautiful statement, the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In other words, I have learned that your God is the real God. And because I have come to that conviction, it has changed my life. I am willing now to risk my life and go into danger for you, because I am now on your side. You want a good assignment sometime. Make a comparison study between Rahab and the woman at the well in John 4. Both Gentiles, both people with real problems in their past morally, both chosen of God and reached out to in a particular way. Amazing parallel. But we could say another thing about Rahab. Not only was she convicted, not only did she come to true faith in the Lord, not only did she have a new view of who God was, but because of her view of God, who God was, and the fact that real repentance had taken place, she now is willing to do two things that confirm it, and you might say just clinch it. Number one, she is willing to do works that a lost person would never do. You would never do what she did if you weren't really with a new allegiance. Her allegiance now was the God of Israel, and on that basis, she was willing to send the traitors, the spies, away in peace and tell them, and if you read it, you can find out, she told them how to escape the officers that came looking for her. Go to the mountains, hide 3 days, and then go your way. That's what you need to do to be safe. And they did exactly as she said. The second thing is, because she knew God, she now comes out with a very bold request, and you see that in verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. And she uses his name Jehovah because he is the God. So if we're going to swear in a way that really means we're going to keep our word and be binding, I want you to swear by not the idols that I'm used to, but your God, because he's the true God. And if you swear to me by his word, I know I'm okay. And she said, give me a true token. You know, Christian, one of the lessons we need to learn from this passage is that you have a word, and your word shows people what you believe about God. You realize that? Not just your testimony, but your word says a lot about what your concept of God is like. That is very important because as young believers, when we give our word, that word is tested. And sometimes we suffer a little bit. So think carefully. You are a representative of the one who is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And your word represents him. Be careful when you give it. So she said to them, give me a covenant, give me a word, give me a token. And then she asked, for my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and not only that, but all that they have. In other words, I want the whole family safe because I showed you kindness. You imagine what some of our gods would say? Rahab, you saved us, we'll save you, and you're only one. But she said, no, no. I know your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's the real God. I'm asking for the whole family, everybody, and all that they have. And the men said, okay, it's a deal. It's a deal. And then they laid upon her three responsibilities for this covenant to be in force. And I'll just quickly, in the time that we have, touch on them. Number one, she was to bind the scarlet cord in the window that she had used to let the spies down. Number two, she was to gather all of her family in the house, and they were to be in the house at the time of the attack. And anybody who went out of the door, they were responsible for their own death. And thirdly, she was to keep in confidence this conversation, and she was not to utter it to anyone. Those were the three things. You know, she didn't protest or squabble at all. She said, as you've said, so be it. I accept. That's the way it'll be. Now let's just think about those three things. First of all, the scarlet cord. It was the means of escape. It just happened to be red. But I think there's a beautiful picture when that scarlet cord was wound in the window of the blood applied to the houses over in Egypt at the Passover. Same picture. The people inside could not see the cord. They could not see the blood on the doorpost. It wasn't for them. It was for the Lord. When the angel passed over, he saw it, and they were delivered. They were inside, safe. Secondly, she was told to bring all of her family inside the house, and they were not to go out. You know, it must have been interesting. If you think about it, Rachel goes to all her family, and she's got a burden for them, and she says, I'm telling you the truth. This city is going to be destroyed. You need to come over to the house. We need to all get in here. And sure enough, they get in there. All the relatives packed in. Must have been a small house on the wall. And they were all packed in there. And they look out and they said, here comes the armies. And the armies go around the city. And they say, this is it. And night comes and Israel makes their camp. Nothing happens. Second day, they march around the city. And nothing happens. Can you imagine the relatives looking at Rahab saying, what's going on here? I thought we were going to be destroyed. They haven't even done anything. Third day, fourth day, run out of food. It's getting hot in here. The kids are crying. What's happening, Rahab? She had her faith tested because the spies never said, here's how it's going to work, because that had not been revealed yet. God does not reveal his plans way ahead. He reveals it step by step. You take the step of obedience now, and then he gives you the next one. We don't like it that way. I don't, you don't. You take the step of obedience now, he gives you tomorrow's step. No, no, Lord, I want to see all year mapped out. I won't take this step until you give me the whole map. Doesn't work that way. You know, it's very interesting when you think about it that Rahab's house, we know it. It says here that she had a window and a door, at least. The door opened out to the city. And it was through that door she could invite all of her family. Come on in. This is the place of safety in this city. And you're all invited. Once they went in the door, they would not go out again. But there was a window in the house. And you know where the window faced? It faced out over the wall. It looked over the plains. And Rahab was looking every day out that window because that's the direction that her Savior would come to deliver her. And I read the comment this week and I thought it was very interesting. Too many Christians have the window on the wrong side of the house. They're looking at the center of Jericho, what's happening in town, what's going on in this world. They're not looking out to see when the Lord will come. And she was watching for deliverance. You know, I mentioned to a brother earlier that an insight that one young man shared recently blessed me, and I want to just share it with you. It's not original to me. I heard it from him, but he was gleaning the text, and he brought this point out. He said that in Joshua, when you read about this story, these two men are referred to as spies. But he said in the New Testament, I think it's in James, they're referred to as messengers. And he said, you know, it's interesting that Rahab, once she came to know the Lord, her question was, now, Lord, how am I going to be saved? I'm in this worldly city of destruction that's ready to be cursed. How am I going to be saved? And those that seemed to us to be spies were to her messengers from God. They brought to her the way of salvation. You put this red cord in the window and we'll see it and you'll be delivered. And we promise it. It turned what were spies in her eyes to messengers because they brought a good news. You could be God's messenger to somebody in your family this week. Or a neighbor. Wouldn't that be exciting? Especially if they were already convicted and wondering about what the true answers were. The spies came in through the door, but they never left that way. She let them out through the window. The window faced out to where help would come. And the third thing was, do not utter this our business. Keep this in strict confidence. Be quiet about this. Rahab had a secret and she kept it quiet to herself. And there are some things that we keep quiet as Christians, don't we? We talk among ourselves as believers, but in the world they don't understand and we don't talk about those things because they'll just misuse them and misunderstand them. Election and those kind of things, that's family business. Don't talk about that in the world. It'll just be a stumbling block. And so, now the time has come. She says, it is agreed. She lets him down out of the window, and immediately she puts that scarlet line in the window because help, salvation is coming from that direction, and I want to be ready and have them look up here and see this red. And all of that was done without any idea of how Jericho was going to be overthrown. None of them knew it at all. It was just simply, God knows what he's doing, and he'll do it. Now, the last thing I want to point out, if you go over to chapter 6, And we're not going to get into it, but you know the story. They march around, and on the seventh day, they blow the trumpets, and the wall falls down flat, and they send the very two spies who were to spy out the land. Verse 22, Joshua 6, verse 22. Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and all that she hath, as you swore unto her. And the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them outside the camp of Israel. Can you imagine what was going through her mind when that happened? I'm so thankful that we're spared. We're not going to be killed. Maybe they'll make us slaves and we'll just be, I mean, we're Canaanites. We're under the curse. We'll just be slaves all of our days, but at least we were spared from destruction. And you know the story about how Rahab becomes a mother in Israel, marries one of the princes, becomes in the line of King David, and eventually an ancestor of the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah. God did exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. That wonderful? Now listen, those that you may share the Lord with, don't think of them as hearing fire insurance, keep them from hell. That's just the beginning. Think of what God may want to do for them to exceeding abundantly all above they could dream. That would give a little bit more steam to our outreach. People that we now consider, quote, lost pagans, imagine them being future Sunday school teachers of your kids, elders, deacons, servants of the Lord, maybe on the mission field. What a thought. It was possible with Rahab. You know, she was a truly an elect soul there in Jericho. And the Lord said, we cannot destroy that city until we get Rahab out. She's one of ours. She's one of mine. And God did it. So may the Lord encourage us as we think a little bit more deeply about turning our eyes away from self onto others and their need. And perhaps seeing God do some things that would just make us absolutely amazed. That'd be healthy for us. That'd be encouraging. That'd be good for us. Good for an assembly, good for a family. Can you think of somebody in your family that if they were suddenly saved would change your whole family life? I'll bet you could. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning that we have the privilege to look back into a story that's so old yet filled with guidance from our Lord himself who designed all these things for our good. Please do grant us a little bit better boldness that we may speak of our Lord, as we heard earlier, that we may admire him among his people. And we do ask, Lord, for growth and blessing among the Lord's people here, for their encouragement and the building up of the work here in Bristol. We just give thee our heartfelt thanks in the Lord Jesus' most worthy name. Amen.